Bibles, if you would, with me, please, and turn to Exodus chapter number 20, Exodus chapter number 20, and just while you're turning there, again, we want to say we appreciate, as Brother Frank shared this morning, you be in prayer for his father, opportunity to come home tomorrow, surgery went well, he's doing well, so we praise the Lord for that, and his healing now, and his recovery time. Also want to let you know, Nancy Rigo. Nancy has been taken from the Charlton Memorial Hospital. She is now in the New Bedford Rehab Hospital, and this is 4499 Acushnet Avenue in New Bedford. And on the bulletin board in the south room and on the back bulletin board, we have a sheet up, has her name, she's in room 214, has address, has phone number to the place. You call that number and they'll set you right into her room. Even has some directions on here. If you'd like to go visit Nancy, we'd love to have you be able to do that. Send your cards, make your phone call. There is a little construction going on the way, but everything is marked. The detour is set, and everything will get you there. Picture perfect. I know we're with Nancy yesterday, last night, and she appreciated the visit. Pretty good spirits, but we want to still encourage her. You know, she's got a long way ahead of her. In her therapy and everything she has to go through. So we want to encourage you to encourage her in the aspect of therapy and what she's going to be going through now with the goal of wanting to get back home and not living the rest of her days in a nursing home. So do pray for Nancy. We appreciate that. Also, just one more time to reiterate, Steve mentioned to you about the 1269 Elm Street Cafe. This is a very dear friend of the Armis, Armin and Sue Ramos family. And Armin's friend, Brother Gonzalo, Jerry Gonzalo, he works up there at the home, runs this this cafe, and he has a preaching ministry. But not only do they care, they make sure that there's food, they want to have clothing, and they want to care for the soul. Get the Word of God in the lives, save men, women, young people, see God do something miraculous in their life. Well, Armin has mentioned this fellow to me for some time, and we talked the other day on the telephone, and they're going to be hosting a special Thanksgiving gathering on November the 23rd. And so Armin and myself, we're going to be going up and taking part in this special Thanksgiving time that they'll be having 4 to 8 p.m., and feeding. They'll be speaking and feeding people and just all sorts of things going on. And so when I talked to Brother Gonzalo, I had inquired to him some of the need that they have at this time of the year. And he said, for the street people right now, what they need is they need winter clothing. They need warm coats and jackets, and they need boots and gloves and earmuffs and hats and, you know, anything to help them stay warm when they're out in the winter weather. So I spoke with Armin, and what I'd like to see us do is perhaps you have that extra coat that you just don't wear as much as you thought you were going to or as much as you'd like to. You might have an extra pair of gloves. You might have some extra boots. You might have something that if you can get it to me, get it to Armin, or especially if you can get it to me, I mean, I plan on taking the seats out of my van, loading that thing up with anything that we have come in, and taking it up there so it can be distributed to those people on the 23rd in Manchester, New Hampshire, as they get ready for this winter weather. Now, the only asterisk I'd like to put to that is this, okay? I know you wouldn't do this anyway. That's not your style. You wouldn't do this. But don't give away anything that you would not be willing to wear, okay? Because sometimes people have good intentions, but, you know, Brother Gonzalo says they don't need rags up there that'll just end up going in the trash, okay? So if it's something, you know, I'm going up in my attic this week, and I'm going to take a look and see how many coats I got, and I can only wear one pair of gloves at a time, amen? So I'm going to see how many extra gloves I have and how many warm hats I have and do I have extra boots and all this, and do my share, my part. My wife's going to do the same thing for any ladies that may need winter clothing. But that's all it's going to be. If we can just put together some winter clothing, we're going to stuff that van, and Armin and I are going to take that ride up on that Tuesday night, Tuesday afternoon, going up to Manchester and be a part of that and just hand these things out to these folks. And so it will not only keep the body warm, they're going to get some great food that afternoon, that night, but also it's going to be a wonderful message to see them come to Christ. And so we just want to be a part of that, and I know you want to be a part of that as well. Exodus chapter number 20. Let's look at these verses together, beginning in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Did you see that? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Will you say that with me? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Again, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I hope and pray that you believe that. You know, call me whatever. Call me naive. Call me not the sharpest tool in the shed. Call me not right bright. But I happen to believe that if you were the only person on the planet, God would be jealous for you. And here God makes that known. God desires to spend time with you. God desires to have relationship through Christ with you. And I hope that you'll see this in the scripture. Notice, God says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting, here it is, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Ouch! Don't want to be a part of that. Verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Yay, God. Amen. I want to be a part of that. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to come this morning to this place set aside for worship. Father, we've been blessed. I have been blessed already with the music services today and the special music already today. And Father, the opportunity to worship, to sit under the preaching and teaching and the Word of God, to be able to freely be in this place with our Bibles open and reading and taking notes. And Father, we just love you for that and thank you. And Father, we especially a commemorative of Steve led us in a wonderful patriotic song this morning. Father, we're so grateful for what you have done through men and women in this country who love you and love country. And Father, we ask now in these next few moments that if there be one or more people here today who did not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that they'd get saved today. Father, that's our prayer, that they would turn from their sin and turn to you through Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, I pray for the household of faith today, every single one who has turned from their sin, turned to you in faith, they have a relationship with you. I pray now, Lord, for those who need to be saved, save them. And I pray for those, Lord, who are saved, who perhaps have never made you Lord of their life, recognized who you are and what you want to do, Lord, work in the household of faith. Every one of us in this room today, Lord, needs you to do something in us. Every single one of us needs you to break us to make us, that we might live for you accordingly. And we ask that you might have your perfect will completed through the power of your Spirit in and through us today. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we just came through 2010 elections, and I'm not going to ask how many of you voted today. That's none of my business. I hope that everybody did. I hope you did your civic duty, your spiritual duty, and you went to the polls. And you know, I've been following all the information coming after that and what sweeping changes have come across the board through this last election cycle. Now we can only wait on God and see what His plan is and what He has beholding for our nation. Amen? I thought about that coming into today and looking at Exodus chapter number 20. And here's a question I want to pose to you this morning. And I want you to think about this. And we're going to kind of build off this a little bit. What will lead to the bringing down of America? What will lead to the bringing down of America? I still believe it's the greatest country on the face of the earth. I believe with all my heart. I still believe we're the city set up top of the hill. I still believe God calls us to be light and salt to all peoples, not only in this nation, but around the entire world. But what will lead to the bringing down of America? Will it be hatred? Will it be violence? We just came through an election cycle. Will it be the Democratic Party? Will it be the Republican Party? Will it be the Independent Party? Will it be the new Tea Party? Will it be something known as global warming? Will it be materialism? Will it even be that which we see flashed across the news all the time, and it's just been a hotbed item in our country, that thing called illegal immigration? What will be, or what will lead to, the bringing down of America? I believe, that the Bible makes it very clear what will lead to America's downfall, and I believe we find that in one word. It starts with an I and it ends with a Y. And that word is idolatry. Idolatry. What will lead to the bringing down of America? I believe America's downfall will happen based on the term idolatry. We've seen it in Scripture with other nations. We've seen it in the lives of others, other world leaders. This has always been the cause of a downfall of a nation because it is the downfall of man. At its very core, idolatry is a worship issue. Do you know this morning that people were created to worship? Do you know that when people are made in the image of God, we're created to worship? And by the way, we do worship, amen? The question is, in fact, it's twofold this morning. The question is, who? Who do we worship? Question number one. Question number two is, what do we worship? And our answer begs another question: what do we believe about the one we worship? Isn't that really where the tire meets the road? What do you believe about the one you worship? Let's take, what do you believe about the Word of God? If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, if you believe the Bible is the book that does not go away void, if you believe the Bible has the answer for all of life's situations, guess what? You're going to be a student of the Word of God. You're going to be reading the Word of God. You're going to hide the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against God. If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God that can impact and influence your soul for the cause of Christ. If you believe that. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you people would be willing, how many would raise your hand this morning and say, I believe in prayer. I'm a person of prayer. Let me see your hand. Good, I am so glad you raised your hand. Because tonight, we have a church called the prayer meeting. Amen? So, the people that believe in prayer, this night's for you. Amen? Oh, you set me up, preacher. You set me up. I sure did. You know what? We need to be more than just Bible-toting Christians. You know, you carry it into church. You're going to carry it out in a little while, right? You're going to get it home and put it on your end table, your coffee table. You're going to put it on the bookshelf. You got to put it on the nightstand next to the bed. And for some of you, God knows, for some of you, it will get picked up next Sunday morning. You know what? That's not a Bible-believing Christian. That's the picture of a Bible-anemic Christian. You need the Word of God. The psalmist said that the Word, it was sweeter than the taste of honey. It's the water that refreshes the soul, amen? It's the mirror that you have to look into to see what God wants to do in your life. And so we need to be more than Bible-toting. We have to be Bible-reading. We have to be more than prayer-talking. We have to be prayer-doing. We have to put feet on our prayers, right? We have to be a part of all of that. We have to be more than just talking about soul winning, telling people about Christ. We have to get out there, as we've been looking at, you know, sowing seed. We have to be seed sowers. And it's important that you be a part of that. So the very core of idolatry is a worship issue. So we have to ask the question, what do we believe about the one we worship? Three main points I want to share with you, and then we're going to wrap up with a drawing of the net and a little personal application. And you know what? I'm so excited. God's already blessing. God's already blessing this morning. You know that? That clock up there says it's 8:05 in the morning. So I've got a lot of time. I got a lot of time. Well, what happened? We changed the clock this morning, and it died right after we changed it. Might need a new battery. But that was a wonderful blessing from God. I said that in the first service, and half the congregation passed out. Number one, idolatry is worshiping the wrong God. Idolatry is worshiping the wrong God. Every man has a God. Every woman has a God. Every teenager has a God or believes in a God. It was Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician, philosopher, and physicist in the 1600s, he made this statement. He said, quote, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man," close quote. So what's the issue about a God-shaped vacuum? The problem with a God-shaped vacuum is that we will fill it with any number of gods because we were created to worship. And if you're not worshiping the one, only, true, and wise God, guess what? You will fill that vacuum with something else. Another God, small g. Now, I didn't bring it with me, but I have a list I could tattoo up one arm and down the other of a list of the multitudes since the scripture has been written, Old Testament, all the way to where we are right now, of the false gods that are out there in the world today. The list is literally legion. All the names of false gods, having to the god of the mountain and the god of the sun and the god of the air and the god of the stars and the god of the water and the god of the rock and the god of the leaf and the god of the plant. I mean, every god that you can imagine. People say, wow, what's that? It's a rock. We got to need a god. What's that? Oh, it's a plant. Got to need a god. People have affixed gods to every aspect, anything you can imagine that would affect you and your humanity. Idolatry is giving our worship, here it is, it's giving our worship to any god other than the God of the Scriptures revealed in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again, because I want to be clear. Idolatry is giving our worship to any god other than the God of the Scriptures revealed in Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you. America is rampant with idolatry. America is rampant with idolatry. And before we get so caught up and really knocking down that the fact that America is so caught up in idolatry, let me also add this. It's even true of the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't think that the church is exempt from its idols. From leadership all the way down to the pew, from the pew all the way to the outside of the building to your neighborhood to your state to your nation to the world. There are idols on every block. And sometimes I'm just not sure as Christians if we're aware of it. I'm just not sure if as Christians we want to preach the Bible, teach the Bible, believe the Bible. But the fact of the matter is, do we truly believe this book? Do we believe when God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me"? I mean, is that in blood in your soul? Do you have that so marked down? Do you have that so hung on to? Is that so seared into your heart? And I believe it needs to be. So idolatry, as we stated, is giving our worship to any god other than the God of the Scriptures revealed in Jesus Christ. And America's rampant with it, even the Church of Jesus Christ. And this idolatry comes in many forms. For instance, religious idolatry happens when a person worships a declared deity. For instance, Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam. I think you know what I mean. But then there's also another idolatry that's out there that affects you. You might say, well, Buddhism doesn't affect me, and Hinduism doesn't affect me, and Islam doesn't affect me, and so on and so forth. But there's also a secular idolatry that occurs when people search for or find meaning in such things as success, happiness, security, peace, wholeness in anything other than the God of the Bible. And that really touches all of us. That really affects all of us. This secular idolatry which occurs when we search for meaning, success, happiness, security, peace, wholeness in any other thing other than the God of the Bible. It can be addictions. It can be addictions to such things as gambling, overeating, pornography, alcoholism. It can take the form of family. Idolatry. Family? Do you know in 2007, a study by the Barna Group found that 7 out of 10 adults, get this, 7 out of 10 adults choose their earthly family over their heavenly father when asked to choose the most important relationship to them. Of the 1,004 adults over the age of 18 that were surveyed, one-third said their entire nuclear family is more important than God. You know what that is, folks? That's called idolatry. It can even be, listen, it could be your career. We thank the Lord for career people. We thank the Lord that went through school, they got their education, they prayed, God, what would you have me do with my life? God led them into a career, and now they're in a career. But you know what? That career gets in front of God. It's an idol. It becomes idolatry. It can be relationships, as we started with family. It could be you're looking for the spouse of your dreams. You're looking for the mate of your life. You're wanting to have children. You're looking forward to spending time with grandchildren. You could do all that and more. Put them before God, and it's idolatry. It could be materialism. We live in one of the most, you know, think about it, one of the most blessed nations in the world. Think about that. My wife said, I got home last night, and I was out visiting. I got home last night. My wife said, what would you like? I said, boy, I'm going to tell you what. I would just love a sandwich. She said, what kind of sandwich? I asked for a sandwich. She tries to talk me into it. I said, what she'd like to have and make it for me. And I just said, well, you can have yours, but I want mine. You know, get me a sandwich. And she said to me, would you like this bread, or that bun? You know? And would you like mayonnaise? Would you like mustard? Would you like ketchup? Would you like tomato? Would you like cheese? Would you like and sometimes there's so many selections. I want to say, I just want a tomato sandwich. That's all I want. All I want. You know, so many choices. We live in a very affluent country. That's just a simple illustration. But we live in a country where there's so much God has blessed us with. And that's all well and good, but watch out for that God of materialism, small g. Watch out for that God of materialism that would seek to take over your life. If it happens, you know what that's called? It's called idolatry. So it can be a career. It can be a relationship. It can be material things. Idolatry is worshiping the wrong God. It's giving our worship to any God. Career, relationship, material thing. It's giving our worship to any God other than the God of the Scriptures revealed in Christ. Number two, idolatry is not only worshiping the wrong God, idolatry is worshiping God the wrong way. It's worshiping God the wrong way. This is the main focus of the passage. You see the first commandment? Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Father made it clear, did he not? No gods before me. Do you know what that means? He's number one. You know what that means on the hit parade list? You know what that means in setting up the priorities? He's on top. He's the first. Nothing gets worshiped before him. Why? Because he is the only one wise and true God. That's what the Scripture teaches us. This, call me whatever you want. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I believe it. I stand on it. That's my message, because that's the message God gives us from this book. Amen? He is the one, only, wise, and true God. But God also says something else that he makes very clear, how they were to worship him. God says here in the Scripture, you shall not make for yourself carved image, likeness of anything in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. And again, you said it with me a few times. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He's jealous for your love. You know, I'm so glad that he is. I really am. I'm glad that God wants to spend time with me. Who in the world am I? And yet God wants to spend time with me. God wants me to spend time in his book, his word. God wants to speak with me, and God wants to hear from me. God wants to work through me, and God wants to work through you. He is a jealous God. Idolatry is worshiping God, not only the wrong God, it's also worshiping God the wrong way. Idolatry, number three, idolatry is the perversion of the true God. Let me give you four brief things here pertaining to the perversion of our worship of the true God. You say, what do we mean? Well, number one, when we distort God, we're guilty of idolatry. What do I mean by distorting God? I mean making God something He is not. And you know, people do that. I don't know why it is. People do that all the time. Making God something, not only making God something He is not, but you know, I didn't mention this earlier, but I'm thinking about it now, and the Lord spoke to my heart about it between our services. Not only making God something He is not, but how about putting words in God's mouth that God didn't say? How about taking this book? How about twisting the scripture? How about twisting the word? How about twisting the meaning? How about not standing true to the truth of the Word of God? Very, very important. When we distort God, we are guilty of His idolatry. You know, of idolatry. During his long career as pastor of New York's Riverside Church, the late H.E. Fosdick spent many hours counseling students from nearby Columbia University. One evening, a distraught young man burst into Fosdick's office, into his study, and announced, "I have decided that I cannot and do not believe in God." Fosdick said, "All right. But describe for me first the God you don't believe in." The student went on and sketched out his idea of God. When he was finished, Fosdick said to him, "Well, we're in the same boat. I don't believe in that God either." And the fact of the matter is, we have to be careful that even in our day-to-day living as a child of God, again, I caution you, I throw out the word of warning, I send up the flare, I send out the message, don't make God something He is not. When we do, we are perverting the true worship of a holy God. When we distort God. Number two, when we dethrone God, we are guilty of idolatry. How do we dethrone God? How about this? You and I dethrone God when we trust something or someone more than Him. We dethrone God. You and I dethrone God when we fail to obey Him. We dethrone God. You know what we're doing when we do that? Literally, the picture would be, literally, we're asking God, "God, will you please get off the throne of my life?" Why? So I can sit there. So I can sit there. If I read my Bible correctly, as a child of God, the Bible says, you are not your own. Does that sound right? You have been bought with a price. Does that sound right? Does it sound familiar to you? Therefore, as a result, the fact that we're not our own and we've been bought with a price, what are we to do? We are to glorify God. You know what that means? In essence, get off the throne of your life. That's not your place. That's God's place. And we talk about perverting. When we talk about making God something that He is not, when we talk about taking away from the Word or adding to the Word, we talk about distorting God, we're guilty of idolatry. We talk about dethroning God, we're guilty of this thing called idolatry. Idolatry, we dethrone God when we trust something or someone more than Him, when we fail to obey Him. Let me throw this one out to you for your consideration. Dethroning God is when we trust anything more than God. And by the way, that anything can be a good thing. But if you place it before God, even a good thing becomes a wrong thing. And you must keep that in mind. We pervert this idea when we dishonor God. We are guilty of idolatry. Not only distort and dethrone, but when we dishonor God. One of the meanings of the word honor is to treat as valid, to have worth. Let me ask you this question. What message are we conveying when we dishonor God? If one of the meanings of honor is to have valid, to be valid, what message do we convey when we dishonor Him? God, you're not valid? God, you have no influence in my life. God, you have no say in my life. God, what you tell me to do is invalid. To dishonor God is not only to this meaning of honor, to dishonor Him, this honor, not only to denigrate the validity of God in our life, but how about worth? When we do not live for Him like we should, when we're not trusting Him like we should, what message do we convey when we dishonor God and we talk about worth? God, you're no longer worthy of my worship. See, this thing of idolatry, it is big, it is major. That's why God starts out and says to us, you shall have no other God before me. And if we could put up a chart in the sheet and put, okay, career and relationship and family and work and issue and issue and issue, name it for your life. Any one of those things you place before God, then it would be idolatry. So be careful about this perverting, this worship of the one true and wise God. Don't distort Him. Do not dethrone Him. Do not dishonor Him. Listen, do not denigrate God. We denigrate God, we're guilty of idolatry. What does the term denigrate mean? It means to treat God with little respect or importance. With little respect or importance. How much respect does God get when you wake up first thing in the morning? Is it, good morning, God? Looking forward to my cup of coffee and your word today? Is it, good morning, Lord? Or as one theologian said, some Christians wake up by saying, good Lord, it's morning. What is it for you? What is it for you? We denigrate God when we fail to engage in worship. Spirit of God moves upon your heart. You're driving in a car. Spirit of God puts a verse in your mind and you start quoting the verse. Spirit of God moves a song into your heart and you start going. All of a sudden you say, whoa, like, can't do that. Somebody will see me and think I'm crazy. Why denigrate God? The Spirit of God might do something really radical. The Spirit of God might really want to work in your heart to where you become spiritual. Oh, I couldn't do that. My family's not real spiritual, and people at work aren't real spiritual, and they'll think I'm a Jesus freak. They'll think all kinds of, no, I can't. Why can't you allow the Holy Spirit of God to do what He wants to do in your life? Because when you don't, you denigrate God. As simple as this, you treat God with little respect or importance. We also do it when we treat God as Pat. You know what I mean as Pat? Our answers, Pat answers, glibly. And we treat God that way. We are just as guilty of idolatry today, if not more, than the Israel of breaking the second command. It was interesting here. Tim Keller, author and founding pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, said this. And boy, I tell you what, quote, sin isn't only doing bad things. It is more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. Whatever we build our life on will drive us and enslave us. Sin is primarily idolatry. What's captured your heart? What's the driving force behind your life? Is it your career? And does that driving force walk you with God or walk you away from God? What's the driving force in your life? Is it relationship? Does that relationship walk you with God or walk you away from God? What's the driving force in your life? Is it material things? Gotta have them? Need more? Stuff. Getting those things help you walk closer with God, or they drive you away from God? You see? Can even be a very good thing that if you put it in front of God, you become an idolater. And there are many more idolaters in the Church of Jesus Christ than what we want to admit. Because we put a lot of things before God. Schedule, activity, fun, family. God says, you shall have no other God before me. Let's draw the net here, and I'm going to go. I say, I love tomato sandwiches, but there's a few of you. You got tomatoes now. You're juggling them. Consider God's view of idolatry. God said, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God. What is God's view of idolatry? You know what? Take your Bible just for a moment, and we have to wrap up because we're out of time. But take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1 just for a moment. I didn't get a chance to go over this. I gave it to them and asked folks to read it in the first service, but because that time was shorter than now, just gone. But you know, you just got to see this, and I encourage them to take a look at this because it leads up to something else very important. What's God's view of idolatry? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and just listen as we read through this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Oh, by the way, let me stop here. You say, well, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm not ungodly, and I know the Lord, and I love the Lord, and I'm not unrighteous. I'm a righteous person. Well, but you have to understand, anything placed before God in the category of idolatry becomes ungodly. Anything placed before God in the category of idolatry becomes unrighteous. Okay? So you have to understand that going in. All right? Here it is. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest or evident in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed. See where this goes? Change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Wow, sounds a little bit like some idolatry taking place here. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, look where it goes, the progression. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who once again exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, we're not going to go on because of time's sake, but it says, for this reason, God gave them up. He gave them up to their own passions. In essence, God said, you want to live after your idolatries? You can have your idolatries. You want to live after your false gods? You can have your false gods. And I'm going to tell you something. That is the most dangerous, dangerous place for a person to find themselves. When God says, you want it, you can have it. Because there'll never be any blessing upon you, upon me, upon our family. God cannot bless this thing called idolatry. God cannot bless, nor will He ever bless, an idolater. God does not do it. Because it is the antithesis, it is antichrist to what God states in Exodus chapter 20, that you and I should have no other God before Him. So what's God's view of adultery? Idolatry? He hates it. What's God's view of idolatry? He will judge it. What's God's view of idolatry? It doesn't get any clearer than that. God says, no, don't do it. Don't let it be a part of you. Don't let it get into your system. Don't let it become part of your spirit. Don't do it. Here's a personal inventory. Listen, run this real quick through your mind. One, are you worshiping the one true God? By the way, this inventory, nobody knows the facts but you and God. But are you worshiping the one true God? Number two, are you worshiping God in the right way? Number three, is there anything or anyone more important to you than God? Four, is there anything that consumes you? Five, is there anything you choose over God? Six, is there anything that you allow to interfere with your relationship with God? Number seven, it's almost like three. Three was, is there anything or anyone more important to you than God? Number seven is there anyone or anything that keeps you from worshiping God? Why? Because God is looking for true worship. How do we worship God in a way that pleases Him? Jesus gave great insight when He met a woman at the well. You remember John chapter 4? And Jesus meets this woman at the well and they get talking. And Jesus mentions this to her, that in order to experience true worship, they that come to God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You remember that? Do you remember that passage? How do we worship God in a way that pleases Him? We worship Him in spirit. What does that mean? You know, people say, well, preacher, what is that? Well, you know what? In a nutshell, it's simply this. It means we do not get caught up in external conformity to religious rituals. In other words, worship is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. It's not about what you do. Worship is about who you are. See, we can have all the externals right, and our heart can be black as sin and nobody know it except God. So God's looking for people who will come out and say, God, I want to worship You in spirit. I want to get rid of the religious externals. I want to get rid of the trappings. I want to get rid of all that. It's not about what I'm doing. Anybody can do. But it's more about what you are. The second thing is we worship Him in truth as revealed in the Scripture. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the truth of the Word of God. I'm talking about getting to the place where we say and we can admit, and not only say it and admit it, but we can live it in our life, that God's Word is the last word. God's Word is authoritative. Amen? God's Word is absolute. Amen? And by the way, God's Word, to give you another A here, authoritative, absolute, God's Word is able. Able. There are too many. Folks, listen to me. Too many moms, don't believe this. Too many dads, don't believe this. Too many teenagers, don't believe this, that God's Word is the last word. Yeah, I know God, but. I know what Your Word says, but. Are you Bible-toting or are you Bible-believing? Are you Bible-living? See, idolatry can have no place in the life of a child of God. We are to worship God in Christ. I like what Jesus said when the woman was speaking to Him. He said, I who speak to you am He. Do you have that nailed down? Do you have it nailed down in your soul, dad, mom, teenager? Jesus paid it all to Him you owe. Do you live that way? Do you live that way? Or do you live a life that says, well, it's all to my career I owe? Door number one, idolatry. It's all to the relationship I owe. Door number two, idolatry. Oh, it's all to material things I owe. Door number three, idolatry. Until you get to the place to know, as this woman talking to Jesus, Jesus said, I who speak to you am He. Let me end it with this. In his book, I Talk Back to the Devil, A.W. Tozer reminds us, he said, money often comes between men and God. Someone has said that you can take two small 10-cent pieces, just two dimes, and shut out the view of a panoramic landscape. I could take the two dimes I have in my left hand and my right hand, put it up in front of my eyes, and see nothing except the backs of these dimes. Go to the mountains and just hold two coins closely in front of your eyes. The mountains are still there, but you cannot see them at all because there is a dime shutting off the vision of each eye. It doesn't take large quantities of money to come between us and God, Tozer said. Just a little placed in the wrong position will effectively obscure your view. You know what? I wanna overreach on that a little bit, okay? My overreach is this: careers, relationships, material things. It doesn't take a lot to come between us and God. Just a little bit of career, just a little bit of relationship, just a little piece of material thing in the wrong position will effectively obscure your view. And you will become an idolater. Is that what you want? Is that how you want to be known? Don't let anything or anyone become more precious to you than the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do it. I love my wife, but I got to tell you, I love Jesus more. I love my kids. It's not a thing I wouldn't do for my kids. Lord knows my heart. I'd give my life for my wife, my kids. I don't even have to think twice about it. Here I am. Sign me up. I'd do it. And I love them more than life. But I love Jesus more. I love this church. I love you folks. I love the morning crowd. I love this crowd. But I love Jesus more. And folks, it's till you get to that place that you love Him more. If you don't, you're an idolater, and God can't bless it, and God won't bless it. As goes the family, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. As goes the nation, so goes the world. What I'm trying to say is, and I believe with all my heart, God wants to point our view back to Him. Every aspect of our life, back to Him. You don't have a career and happen to be a Christian. You're a Christian who happens to have a career. You don't have a family and happen to be a Christian. You're a Christian who happens to have a family. You don't have things that God has blessed you with and happen to be a Christian with those things. You are a Christian whom God has brought blessing into your life. Where are you with this thing? You see, if America falls, it's going to be because of idolatry, where we turn our back on the one true and only wise God. Christian, don't do it. Love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. I can't stress it enough. Let's bow our heads for prayer.